health and death, poverty, bodily infirmities, injuries, and other things of the same sort, which can contribute either to good or to evil, as the character and fancy of their owner directs. For riches are often serviceable for our good, as the Apostle says, who charges the rich of this world to be ready to give, to distribute to the needy, to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that, by this means, they may lay hold on the true life. 289. And according to the gospel, they are a good thing for those who make to themselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. 290. And again, they can be drawn in the direction of what is bad when they are amassed only for the sake of hoarding them or for a life of luxury, and are not employed to meet the wants of the poor. And that power also, and honor, and bodily strength, and good health are indifferent and available for either good or bad, can easily be shown from the fact that many of the Old Testament saints enjoyed all these things and were in positions of great wealth and the highest honor and blessed with bodily strength, and yet are known to have been most acceptable to God. And on the contrary, those who have wrongfully abused these things and perverted them for their own purposes are not without good reason punished or destroyed, as the Book of Kings shows us has often happened. And that even life and death are in themselves indifferent, the birth of St. John and of Judas proves. For in the case of the one, his life was so profitable to himself that we are told that his birth brought joys to others also, as we read, "And many shall rejoice at his birth." 291. But of the life of the other it is said, "It were good for that man if he had never been born." 292. Further it is said of the death of John and of all saints, "Right dear in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." 293. But that of Judas and men like him, "The death of the wicked is very evil." 294. And how useful bodily sickness sometimes may be the blessing on Lazarus, the beggar who was full of sores, shows us. For Scripture makes mention of no other good qualities or deserts of his, but it was for this fact alone, viz., that he endured want and bodily sickness with the utmost patience, that he was deemed worthy of the blessed lot of a place in Abraham's bosom. 295. And with regard to want and persecution and injuries, which everybody thinks to be bad, how useful and necessary they are is clearly proved by this fact, viz., that the saints not only never tried to avoid them, but actually either sought them with all their powers or bravely endured them, and thus became the friends of God, and obtained the reward of eternal life, as the blessed apostle chants, "For which cause I delight myself in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong, for power is made perfect in infirmity." 296. And therefore those who are exalted with the greatest riches and honors and powers of this world should not be deemed to have secured their chief good out of them, for this is shown to consist only in virtue, but only something different, because just as to good men who use them well and properly, they will be found to be useful and convenient, for they afford them opportunities for good works and fruits, which shall endure to eternal life. So to those who wrongfully abuse their wealth, they are useless and out of place, and furnish occasions of sin and death. Chapter 4. How evil cannot be forced on anyone by another against his will. Preserving, then, these distinctions clear and fixed, and knowing that there is nothing good except virtue alone, and nothing bad except sin alone and separation from God, let us now carefully consider whether God ever allows evil to be forced on his saints, either by himself or by someone else. And you will certainly find that this never happens. For another can never possibly force the evil of sin upon anyone who does not consent and who resists, but only on one who admits it into himself through sloth and the corrupt desire of his heart. Finally, when the devil, having exhausted all his wicked devices, had tried to force upon the blessed Job this evil of sin, and had not only stripped him of all his worldly goods, but also after that terrible and utterly unlooked-for calamity of bereavement through the death of his 7 children, had heaped upon him dreadful wounds and intolerable tortures from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He tried in vain to fasten on him the stain of sin, because he remained steadfast through it all, never brought himself to consent to blasphemy. Chapter 5. An Objection: How God Himself Can Be Said to Create Evil. Germanus. We often read in Holy Scripture that God has created evil or brought it upon men, as in this passage. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. 297. And again, shall there be evil in a city which the Lord hath not done? 298. Chapter 6. The Answer to the Question Proposed. Theodore. Sometimes Holy Scripture is wont by an improper use of terms to use evils for affliction. Not that these are properly and in their nature evils, but because they are imagined to be evils by those on whom they are brought for their good. For when divine judgment is reasoning with men, it must speak with the language and feelings of men. For when a doctor, for the sake of health, with good reason, either cuts or cauterizes those who are suffering from the inflammation of ulcers, it is considered an evil by those who have to bear it. Nor are the spur and the whip pleasant to a restive horse. Moreover, all chastisement seems at the moment to be a bitter thing to those who are chastised. As the Apostle says, now all chastisement for the present indeed seemeth not to bring with it joy but sorrow. But afterwards it will yield to them that are exercised by it most peaceably fruits of righteousness. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For what son is there whom the Father doth not correct? 299. And so evils are sometimes wont to stand for afflictions, as where we read, and God repented of the evil which he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not. 300. And again, for thou, Lord, art gracious and merciful, patient and very merciful, and ready to repent of the evil. 301. I.e., of the sufferings and losses which thou art forced to bring upon us as reward of our sins. And another prophet, knowing that these are profitable to some men, and certainly not through any jealousy of their safety, but with an eye to their good, prays thus, add evils to them, O Lord, add evils to the haughty ones of the earth. 302. And the Lord himself says, lo, I will bring evils upon them. 303. I.e., sorrows and losses, with which they shall for the present be chastened for their soul's health. And so shall be at length driven to return and hasten back to me, whom in their prosperity they scorned. And so that these are originally evil we cannot possibly assert, for to many they conduce to their good and offer the occasions of eternal bliss. And therefore, to return to the question raised, all those things which are thought to be brought upon us as evils by our enemies or by any other people should not be counted as evils, but as things indifferent. For in the end, they will not be what he thinks, who brought them upon us in his rage and fury, but what he makes them who endures them. And so when death has been brought upon a saint, we ought not to think that an evil has happened to him, but a thing indifferent, which is an evil to a wicked man, while to the good it is rest and freedom from evils. For death is rest to a man whose way is hidden. 304. And so a good man does not suffer any loss from it, because he suffers nothing strange, but by the crime of an enemy he only receives, and not without the reward of eternal life. That which would have happened to him in the course of nature, and pays the debt of man's death, which must be paid by an inevitable law, with the interest of a most fruitful passion, and the recompense of a great reward. Chapter 7. A question whether the man who causes the death of a good man is guilty, if the good man is the gainer by his death. Germanus. Well then, If a good man does not only suffer no evil by being killed, but actually gains a reward from his suffering, how can we accuse the man who has done him no harm but good by killing him? Chapter 8. The Answer to the Foregoing Question. Theodore, we are talking about the actual qualities of things good and bad, and what we call indifferent, and not about the characters of the men who do these things. Nor ought any bad or wicked man to go unpunished, because his evil deed was not able to do harm to a good man. For the endurance and goodness of a righteous man are of no profit to the man who is the cause of his death or suffering, but only to him who patiently endures what is inflicted on him. And so the one is justly punished for savage cruelty, because he meant to injure him, while the other nevertheless suffers no evil, because in the goodness of his heart he patiently endures his temptation and sufferings, and so causes all those things which were inflicted upon him with evil intent to turn out to his advantage and to conduce to the bliss of eternal life. Chapter 9. The Case of Job, who was tempted by the devil, and of the Lord, who was betrayed by Judas, and how prosperity as well as adversity is advantageous to a good man. For the patience of Job did not bring any gain to the devil through making him a better man by his temptations, but only to Job himself, who endured them bravely. Nor was Judas granted freedom from eternal punishment, because his act of betrayal contributed to the salvation of mankind. For we must not regard the result of the deed, but the purpose of the doer. Wherefore, we should always cling to this assertion, viz., that evil cannot be brought upon a man by another, unless a man has admitted it by his sloth or feebleness of heart, as the blessed apostle confirms this opinion of ours in a verse of Scripture. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. 305. But by saying, all things work together for good, he includes everything alike, not only things fortunate, but also those which seem to be misfortunes, through which the apostle tells us in another place that he himself has passed, when he says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, i.e., through honor and dishonor, through evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as needy and yet enriching many. 306. All those things, then, which are considered fortunate and are called those on the right hand, which the holy apostle designates by the terms honor and good report, and those too which are counted misfortunes, which he clearly means by dishonor and evil report, and which he describes as, on the left hand, become to the perfect man the armor of righteousness, if when they are brought upon him, he bears them bravely. Because as he fights with these, and uses those very weapons with which he seems to be attacked, and is protected by them as by bow and sword and stout shield against those who bring these things upon him, he secures the advantage of his patience and goodness, and obtains a grand triumph of steadfastness by means of those very weapons of his enemies which are hurled against him to kill him. And if only he is not elated by success or cast down by failure, but ever marches straight forward on the king's highway, and does not swerve from that state of tranquility, as it were, to the right hand, when joy overcomes him, nor let himself be driven, so to speak, to the left hand, when misfortunes overwhelm him, and sorrow holds sway. For much peace have they that love thy law, and to them there is no stumbling block. 307. But of those who shift about according to the character and changes of the several chances which happen to them, we read, but a fool will change like the moon. 308. For just as it is said of men who are perfect and wise, to them that love God all things work together for good. 309. So of those who are weak and foolish it is declared that everything is against a foolish man. 310. For he gets no profit out of prosperity, nor does adversity make him any better. For it requires as much goodness to bear sorrows bravely as to be moderate in prosperity, and it is quite certain that one who fails in one of these will not bear up under the other. But a man can be more easily overcome by prosperity than by misfortunes, for these sometimes restrain men against their will and make them humble, and through most salutary sorrow cause them to sin less and make them better. While prosperity puffs up the mind with soothing but most pernicious flatteries, and when men are secure in the prospect of their happiness, dashes them to the ground with a still greater destruction. Chapter 10. Of the excellence of the perfect man, who is figuratively spoken of as ambidextrous. Those are they, then, who are figuratively spoken of in Holy Scripture as, this is Greek, A-M-F-O-T-E-R-O-D-E-X-I-O-N, i.e., ambidextrous, as Ehud is described in the book of Judges, who used either hand as the right, 3:11 hand. And this power we also can spiritually acquire, if by making a right and proper use of those things which are fortunate, and which seem to be on the right hand, as well as of those which are unfortunate, and as we call it, on the left hand. We make them both belong to the right side, so that whatever turns up proves in our case, to use the words of the apostle, the armor of righteousness. For we see that the inner man consists of two parts, and if I may be allowed the expression, two hands, nor can any of the saints do without that which we call the left hand. But by means of it the perfection of virtue is shown, where a man by skillful use can turn both hands into right hands. And in order to make our meaning clearer, the saint has for his right hand his spiritual achievements, in which he is found when with fervent spirit he gets the better of his desires and passions, when he is free from all attacks of the devil, and without any effort or difficulty rejects and cuts off all carnal sins, when he is exalted above the earth and regards all things present and earthly as light smoke or vain shadows, and scorns them as what is about to vanish away, when with an overflowing heart he not only longs most intensely for the future, but actually sees it the more clearly, when he is more effectually fed on spiritual contemplations, when he sees heavenly mysteries more brightly laid open to him, when he pours forth his prayers to God with greater purity and readiness, when he is so inflamed with fervent spirit as to pass with the utmost readiness of soul to things invisible and eternal, so as scarcely to believe that he any longer remains in the flesh. He has also a left hand when he is entangled in the toils of temptation, when he is inflamed with the heat of desire for carnal lusts, when he is set on fire by emotion towards rage and anger, when he is overcome by being puffed up with pride or vainglory, when he is oppressed by a sorrow that worketh death, when he is shaken to pieces by the contrivances and attacks of acidity, and when he has lost all spiritual warmth, and grows indifferent with a sort of lukewarmness and unreasonable grief, so that not only is he forsaken by good and kindly thoughts, but actually psalms, prayer, reading, and retirement in his cell all pall upon him, and all virtuous exercises seem, by an intolerable and horrible loathing, to have lost their savor. And when a monk is troubled in this way, then he knows that he is attacked on the left hand. Anyone, therefore, who is not at all puffed up through the aid of vainglory by any of those things on the right hand which we have mentioned, and who struggles manfully against those on the left hand, and does not yield to despair and give in, but rather on the other hand seizes the armor of patience to practice himself in virtue, this man can use both hands as right hands, and in each action he proves triumphant and carries off the prize of victory from that condition on the left hand as well as the